I'll give you a warning. If I suddenly just start leaning and I fall over, I'm probably not having a heart attack. Have you ever just been standing there and your sinus pressure and congestion starts shifting around and the room starts going, whoa, I'm experiencing that right now. So anyway, so if you see me just like start staggering and fall over, I'm probably okay. So anyway, hopefully that won't happen. One of my favorite all-time comic strips, and I went into a month of official mourning when it ended. I was grieved and brokenhearted. It was Gary Larson's The Far Side. Remember The Far Side? It was just one panel. That's all the cartoon was. And it was always something weird, absurd, and twisted right up my alley. I just loved it. And one of my favorite all-time cartoons of his was this one. Hope you can see it. The caption underneath is "Bummer of a birthmark, Hal." And it's the two bucks standing there talking to each other, and one of them's birthmark is a bullseye target right on his chest. Bummer of a birthmark. Today I want to talk about the idea that there's a target on you. And this is what Jesus spoke about in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, from verses 18 all the way through verse 4 of the 16th chapter, and that'll be our scripture text in a moment if you want to find that. The June 23rd, 2014 issue of the Weekly Standard featured an article entitled "The War on Christians." And that recent article cited a study that found that Christians are suffering persecution in more places around the world today than any other religious group. According to that study, from the years 2006 to 2012, Christians were targeted for harassment in 151 countries around the world. I want you to let that soak in. 151 countries, that is three-fourths of the world's nations. In three-fourths of the nations around the world, today, Christians are being persecuted. While we have gathered together here in our heated building with padded seats, sound systems, TV screens, bright lights, remember that throughout the Islamic and communist world, that Christians are being tortured and killed every day. Just in the last few days, the news was filled of the number of Egyptian Coptic Christians that were martyred for their faith in Libya. And those are just the ones in the headlines. We're going to leave the service today. Many of you are going to go home, have a nice lunch, and you might even go on Facebook and post something about worship today, or how wonderful your lunch was, or how much you're looking forward to your afternoon nap. But just recently, a Christian man in northern Egypt was sentenced to 6 years in prison simply because on Facebook he liked an Arabic Christian page. Now, why do I bring this up? I bring this up to remind you that if you're not careful, from the relative ease of your comfortable, casual American Christianity, the words of Jesus that we find here at the end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16 are going to seem foreign and strange to you. So let's go here to John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. "If the world hates you, You know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will bless your word today. And God, that the reality of what your son Jesus was sharing with us will sink home. Lord, we do remember those Christians around the world that are being persecuted and suffering far more than we can ever imagine. And Lord, we ask that you would give them peace and the ability to withstand by your grace all the trials they endure. And Lord, that you would grant them the crown of life. And Father, for us here in our comfort, God, awaken us from our slumber. In Jesus' name we pray. You know, if it weren't irreverent, some folks would read what Jesus has said here and go, you know, Jesus, you're sounding a little bit paranoid here. But Jesus had warned his followers that the world had hated him and the world will hate them too. We here in our church, and I'm talking about in America, we tend to get along fairly well with the world around us. And that causes us to be insulated and causes us to take on this mentality of where we wonder, where's all this the world's against us talk coming from? But Jesus' warnings in this passage of Scripture, they're not paranoia. I don't care how comfortable we are here in this country. Understand that outside of this country and inside of this country, that the world system and the world's culture is largely anti-Christ and anti-Christian. If you're a disciple of Jesus, don't go around expecting applause and acceptance from the world around you. In fact, if the world is applauding you, you need to be worried. Because that means you are closer to them than you are to Jesus. Some of you are going, man, where'd this preacher come from this morning? What's up with that? Folks, I'm just here to proclaim the words of Jesus and what Jesus has told us about our relationship with the world. So let's look at our text and let's begin to examine closer what Jesus wants us to see. I want you to think about this fact. Christians will be condemned by our world. Jesus is still in the middle of his farewell talk with his disciples. This is just before he goes to the cross. He's just, as we saw last Sunday, has commanded these men to love one another. And while they were to love one another, Jesus now is going to say, you're to love one another, but remember this, fellas, not everybody's going to love you. In fact, you're going to find that the opposite of that is going to be true. Jesus said, quote, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now, the if there doesn't imply that this hatred is hypothetical, that it could happen, that it might happen. No. In the day of Jesus, the world really did hate Jesus. And ever since then, the world has also hated his true disciples as well. So that brings the question. Why does a relationship with Jesus bring or cause such condemnation and hatred from the world upon true followers of Jesus? Well, it's pretty simple, actually. This isn't rocket science at all. Jesus said, you will be hated because of who you follow in this world. Look down at verse 21 of John 15. Jesus said, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Jesus wanted these original disciples to understand that the animosity, the anger they were going to face in this world was simply because of him and him alone and his name. He had suffered the hatred of the world first, and they were going to face some of that same hatred, and the reason they were going to face it was only because of him. Look back at verse 20. Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If you follow Jesus, that path will eventually lead you to heaven as you experience eternal life in this life and the life to come. But understand that that path is going to be the same path of Jesus. If you're truly following Jesus, your path is going to wind through a pathway lined with mockers. There are going to be people making fun of you and ridiculing you. In one form or another, that pathway will also lead you up a skull-shaped hill to your own cross that you're going to have to bear. To your own cross where you're going to lay down your life and deny yourself. Now, you don't hear that truth preached very often anymore in our country because it's just not popular, is it? We're worried about how soft our pew is. We're worried about, is the building too warm or too cold? You know, a lot of the gospel that gets preached on religious television here these days, Jesus is portrayed really as just some kind of good life guru, isn't he? If you need wealth, go to your good life guru, Jesus. If you need health, go to your good life guru, Jesus. If you need happiness, go to your good life guru, Jesus. And so if you follow that good life guru that we call Jesus in our culture, you'll never, ever endure any real suffering. Well, if you follow that kind of guru, you'll probably never experience any real life salvation either. Because that's not the Jesus of the Bible. If you truly follow Jesus as revealed in the Word of God, yes, you can be assured of your reward from him. But you can also be assured of retribution from this world. Your connection to Christ, if it is real, will not be without consequences in this life. So folks, the hatred that comes upon you comes because you will be hated because of who you follow in this world. But also note, you're going to be hated because of where you fit in this world. Look at verse 19. Jesus said, "If you are of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." Jesus knew when he called these men and when he called us to a life of following him, that he was calling us into a life that isn't going to fit in to this world. We were forevermore going to be the square peg trying to be fit into the round hole. Jesus knew that these men were going to turn, and I don't want to say turn the world upside down. The world's upside down already because of sin. Jesus knew that these men were going to begin the process of turning the world upside right, or right side up. But you know, people don't like to change, do they? Do you think change is hard within the church sometimes? Oh, yes, it is, because we like sameness. If we know how hard it is within the church of God, let me guarantee it's 1,000 times harder outside of the church of God to get folks to change. It's tough. In fact, the only way they can be changed is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus knew that these men weren't going to fit in the world around them. These men were going to stick out in a way that was going to make them targets of those who were opposed to changing, of those who were opposed to turning their life around and choosing righteousness over sin. So that leads to a heavy question that falls on us who claim to be descendants of these original disciples of Christ. The question is this: have we settled back into the world we were once saved from? Have we, as Christians, assimilated back into the culture from which we were separated by the grace of God? Vance Havner, one of the greatest preachers of the last century, he once preached about how different believers are today from days past. And he noted that the first century Christians didn't worry about being accepted by the world. But then he added this, and let me quote from Vance Havner: "All that has changed today, even in evangelical circles. The new angle is to get chummy with Sodom, play up to Rome, and hobnob with Babylon." I got a pointy question for you. Why in the world do we in the Church of Jesus Christ have a silly schoolgirl crush on a culture that Jesus says hates us? Does that not make sense? It doesn't to me. You're like that deer in that cartoon. You have a target on you. So, folks, in this text, we find not only will Christians be condemned by our world, but consider this: Christ will be convicting to our world. Jesus said that the world would hate his disciples because they hated their Lord. You see, the world isn't going to suffer the Christians because the world can't stand the Christ. But what is it about Jesus that causes this world system to have such anger and hatred towards him and then towards his disciples? The answer is one word. It's conviction. Conviction. Do you know the difference between feeling guilty and being convicted? You see, when you feel guilty about something, you just sit around and you wallow in your self-pity and you're never moved to change a thing. You just stay, I just feel guilty about that. And you never change. Conviction is when God's Spirit gets face to face with you, grabs your heart and says, you must repent. You must change, or else you will face the judgment of God. And folks don't mind so much about feeling guilty. Oh yeah, I shouldn't have done that. But when it comes to being convicted, where they come face to face with their own sin, their own shortcoming, it's a different thing. The revelation of the sinless Son of God is an indictment to the sinfulness of the sons of Adam. So anywhere Jesus is clearly revealed, this conviction's going to occur. Now notice what Jesus said about this. The presence of Jesus convicted this world. Look at verse 21. Jesus said why they hated him. Because they do not know the one who sent me. Now look at verse 22. In verse 22, Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24, he said further, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. It's not that the world was innocent before Jesus appeared. It's just that when Jesus came, declaring with his word and with his works the truth of the Father in heaven, they saw the holiness of God in contrast to the ugliness of their own guilt before him. It's like going to a restaurant with real dark lights, and you're sitting there and you're enjoying the food in the restaurant with the dim lights. And if someone suddenly came on and turned the lights on bright, and suddenly you saw cockroaches scurrying everywhere, what would happen to your nice, romantic, candlelight meal that the food was tasting so wonderful? You were just bumping along. Everything's great. It's perfect. Isn't it nice? And then all of a sudden, when you see the roaches scurrying everywhere and you see the filth that they leave behind, all of a sudden you go, oh, and you're sick at your stomach, right? That's what Jesus does to this world. This world, people just bumping along. Oh, isn't it fine? Isn't it fine? Isn't it fine? In the darkness, they're blinded to the filth and the sin in their own lives. And then suddenly when the light of Jesus is revealed and the roaches in their lives start running everywhere, they go, oh my gosh. But people don't react like you think they should. Because in their sinfulness, the first reaction is to turn the light back off. You see, Jesus was the light that should have converted them because they were convicted by him. But instead of conviction and conversion, the world condemned him. And none of this was a surprise to Jesus. He knew it was going to happen. He said it was a fulfillment of prophecy in the very scriptures that the Jews themselves said they knew and believed. Jesus quoted where the scripture said, they have hated me, hated him without a cause. So folks, when Jesus showed up in this world, the world was convicted and they reacted strongly to that. But there's another reason that Christ will be convicting to our world. The people of Jesus, that's us, convict this world. Don't miss the transition that happens here in verse 26. Jesus has been speaking about what his own life had revealed to the world. And then he begins to speak of what his Holy Spirit would reveal about him to the world through his disciples. Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And how will the Spirit continue to testify of Jesus? Verse 27 says, "And you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning." These original disciples that had been with Jesus from the beginning, once Jesus is gone, ascended back to heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection, they were going to continue just to testify to the world what they had seen. Many were going to believe in their testimony, in their word. And some were going to believe in Jesus. There were going to be a lot more that wouldn't. And the same hatred that they had directed toward Jesus was now going to be directed towards them. We like to call the gospel the good news. And that's what it is. That's what the word means. It's good news. But remember that most of the people you share it with, I don't want to sound defeatist, but most of the people you share it with, to them, they're not going to hear it as good news. If we truly proclaim the gospel, there are going to be times where people are going to get angry with us. They're going to get mad about it. While it may graciously awaken some to salvation, it's going to awaken others to their anger. Oh, but preacher, the Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. Not every nation accepts ambassadors from all other nations. Sometimes ambassadors get rejected. Our witness for Jesus is convicting to this world. And you know what that means? That means it can make our world that we live in a dangerous place for us at times. And that's what Jesus begins to address as we move to chapter 16. So we find not only that Christians will be condemned by our world and that Christ will be convicting to our world, but the third thing I want you to see today is that Christians will be comforted in our world. When did the chapter divisions in the Bible happen? It happened centuries after the scriptures were finished. And for the most part, those chapter divisions seem to be pretty well placed. But the start of John 16, it was a bad place for them to divide the chapter up, those monks back in the Middle Ages. You see, the chapter division comes a little too soon, which makes us think, okay, end of that and start of something new. No. Jesus continues exactly the same thought train in the first four verses of chapter 16. He warned the disciples of the hatred that they were going to face in this world and from this world. And he said, here's what the hatred's going to look like. And then he gives them these words. While you will not be comfortable in this world, through me, you can find comfort in this world. He didn't leave us hopeless and helpless. When the hatred of the world turns its heat up on the people of God, the people of God are to remember what Jesus had told them, and they will find comfort. They'll find peace. Now, this is a difficult message for me to stand here and preach because I'm preaching a message to folks that, frankly, we're just comfortable in our Christianity. We don't have the heat turned up on us. Or do we? I think we're more like the frog in the pot. We're sitting in our nice frog temperature water, room temperature water, and we're the frog, and we're sitting there, and this is lovely. And there's a low heat under the pot. While other places in the world, the heat's on high, it's on low here. But the water's getting warmer and warmer and warmer. And at 50, I can see it. At 20, I couldn't. At 30, I was starting to see a little bit of it, but I was kind of, nah, it'd be all right. About 40, I begin to start getting alarmed, and at 50, I'm just downright concerned. Because I can look back and I can say, wow. When I was 20, that which was evil in the United States, you could call it evil, and folks would go, yeah. And now 30 years later, at age 50, when the very same things the Bible says are evil, and I say it's evil, most of the people look at me like, are you crazy? What's wrong with you? Well, you must be a bigot. You must be filled with hate. I'm not filled with hate. I'm filled with love. And I love people enough to say, you know, that ought not be. But now suddenly it's flipped. And the very thing I call good, and the Bible says is good, in our culture it's becoming more and more called evil. I'm not going to be sensationalist and go out on a limb and say, oh my gosh, the guillotines are coming out next year. I'm not doing that. But I do want you to know, it is coming. It is coming. Not because I'm so brilliant, but because Jesus knows what he's talking about. So folks, let's look at the accuracy of Jesus' words here, though, and we'll find some comfort. Knowing that he's coming, look at verse 2 of chapter 16. Jesus said, they will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. It's one thing. It's dangerous when evil people know they're evil and they commit evil acts. You can deal with that. Did you catch what Jesus was saying? That the evil will be committed by people who think they're doing a service to God. Those who think they are doing God a favor by eliminating those outspoken Christians from the world. Jesus said, those are the ones that are going to be your biggest problem. And the words of Jesus quickly came to pass. We see it in the book of Acts. But being kicked out of the synagogue was only going to be the beginning. Jesus said the day is going to come when people are going to kill you in the name of God. And that happened too. Every one of these original apostles that were with Jesus that night, all of them except for the apostle John, were going to die a martyr's death at the hand of those who thought they were actually helping God. And it continued. The Christians in the second and third centuries were fed to lions, burned at the stake, persecuted without mercy. It continues today. It's all over the news right now. But let me tell you something. It's in the news now, but do you know it's been going on for a long, long time? It's just now making the headlines finally. In Islamic countries, in communist countries, being a vocal, active Christian in many places is a literal death sentence. I was reading the other day, not long ago, a Christian man in Nairobi, Kenya, was poisoned by some of his Muslim relatives. He survived, but then the next month, Muslim militants stormed into his home and shouted, "Today we shall kill you. You have been a troublemaker and are not respecting our prophet's religion." They struck him on the head, and while he was unconscious on the floor, they took his 12-year-old daughter, Grace, and strangled her to death. Now, when I read that kind of story, I don't do it for emotional effect. But I do it knowing that somewhere inside you, you shudder. You don't like to hear stories like that. I don't either. But folks, understand, that story isn't from 2,000 years ago. It's from 2015. From now. Jesus wasn't lying. Jesus wasn't speaking hyperbole. What he predicted has happened through the centuries and still happens today. So understand the accuracy of Jesus' word, but don't miss this. How does this apply for us? Look at the aim of Jesus' words. Wasn't all that many verses ago we heard Jesus say, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." And then he starts talking about hatred from the world, persecution and death. That doesn't sound all that joyful to me. But don't miss this. Jesus still has joy for the disciples on his mind. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Why did Jesus warn them about these persecutions? He said, "These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." The idea is so that when it comes to you, you don't stumble and fall on your face, that you don't trip, that you don't fall away. They were going to suffer. And he wanted them to know why. And then he said in verse 4 these words, "But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Day's going to come when I'm not going to be here with you. And when they happen, know that I told you about them. When this world's hatred lays its lash to your back, when they start to threaten your life, and when they start piling wood up around you to burn you alive, I want you to remember this night what I've told you. When that happens, I want you to remember. I want you to remember what I said. Don't fall away when the hammer of persecution drops on you. Don't stumble under the strain. And I think that night after that, as they endured persecution, they were going to remember these words of Jesus. And I think they were going to remember some other things as well. I think they were going to recall hearing Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane not long after this conversation. With eyes filled with tears and a chest filled with sorrow, they were going to hear Jesus choke out the words, "Not my will, but thy will be done." I think they were going to remember how calmly and bravely Jesus faced the traitor and the army of soldiers that came to arrest him. I think they're going to remember how he just took it silently as the crowd mocked him. I think they're going to remember how he slowly but resolutely climbed up Calvary's hill. I think they're going to remember him crying out from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I think they're going to remember him crying out, "It is finished." And I think they're going to remember most of all that the Heavenly Father did not leave Jesus in the grave. And folks, should persecution come to you, remember your Father is going to leave you in the grave either. Now, this morning, most of us here haven't lived out this text, have we? You know what the worst persecution I've ever faced was? What's the worst persecution I personally have ever faced because of my testimony of Christ? Well, I've had people look at me with an ugly look. It was terrible. You wouldn't believe how awful it was. Somebody gave me an ugly look. And I remember there was one time a fella cursed at me. Well, actually, there are several times I've been cursed at. It was terrible. I don't know how I stood up to the strain. And I remember one time that I didn't get a promotion because of it. And you get the sarcasm, don't you? I haven't endured what Jesus said so many of us do around the world in Christ. But it may come at some point. And when it does, be comforted, knowing that you're in good company. If folks want to say, I look like Jesus, if folks want to tell you, oh, you're acting like Jesus, that's okay. I like it, the fact that one of my kids came home from school and they called me like Jesus boy. That's all right. That's pretty good company. Let me leave you with this. Brothers and sisters, the haters are going to hate. Let's love them anyway. And tell them about Jesus. Now as we do, let's trust Him enough to bear whatever blows may come. Remembering that He suffered first for us, and that suffering cannot take away what He has promised us in eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You. Like Peter and John prayed in the book of Acts after they were beaten and abused because they love You, that they rejoiced because You found them worthy enough to suffer for Christ. Father, let us as Your people be encouraged to know that under the strain of what little persecution we fear here, God, that You are with us, and that whatever we endure, no matter how small or how large, that as we just love You and testify of You, yes, we'll meet opposition. But just as You gave Your Son the victory, You also in Him will give victory to us. And the promise of that will help us overcome anything we face in this life. Father, in this invitation, let us be encouraged and strengthened to be bold witnesses for You. Father, let us be mindful of those around the world who are enduring such persecution, and to pray, God, that hearts would change, and that because of their faithful testimony, that souls would be added to the kingdom. And Father, oh Father, that revival would sweep across those lands. And Lord, that one day in those places of darkness, that they would be sending missionaries to us so that we could have renewal in our land too. Father, bless the one that doesn't know Christ today, and may they come in the invitation. Father, for one that is struggling with the cares of this world, Lord, let them find peace and assurance in the scriptures that You've given us today and by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our hymn of invitation. If you'd like to come to the altar and pray, faith in Christ.
mashed with eggs and some kind of a vegetable.
Okay. All right. All with one, bro.
Yeah, amen.
And then the children's class will go on as usual, 6:45. Adults will begin studying the Book of Ruth tonight. That was a request. And so Wednesday night we'll begin studying the Book of Ruth. So if you want to get in on the fun end, I would say just come. Also, remember in your bulletin there's a note on Tuesday, March 3rd, that the Lutheran Institute is at 6 o'clock. We're going to have some believers that are going to begin studying Spanish. And if you would like to learn Spanish, it opens up all kinds of ministry opportunities and has lots of good uses. As well in society in general. So if you would like to begin learning Spanish, we're going to have Spanish class on Tuesday, March 3rd at 6 o'clock.
Pastor, it's not just ladies. This is anybody.
I know some ladies are planning, but it's everybody. Any other word? Let's take our benediction. May the Lord bless you.
And just one thought on that benediction. That was a mighty powerful sermon, Pastor. I really, really was touched. And I did not arrange this words that I said. It matched Pastor's, by the way. It just came that way. Holy Spirit works that way. I just want to put one word in there. If you were put up for trial today, would you be found guilty for being a Christian? That's one thought. But the real thought is mine. When Jesus separates the sheep from the goats, that's what I really want to know. Okay, let's sing this, and this is going to help us to get our benediction. Let's get off on a positive note. Praise the Lord. Ready?